Please be seated. Good morning and welcome to Burlington East. I'm Donna Boudin and I'm the duty elder this morning. There are just a couple of announcements that I would like to draw your attention to. The first one being that we very much need volunteers for greeters. So if everybody signed up to take a Sunday, we would be in great shape for the next year. So please, if you could take a turn, that would be greatly appreciated. And we also need some volunteers to do summer fellowship. Summer fellowship also involves no making of coffee, so it actually is it's a little bit easier, so it might just be your season to do that. Also, in August, we have Vacation Bible School coming up. If you haven't registered for that, we would appreciate it if you did so before we open it up to the community. Thank you.
All right, we'll take a moment to prepare our hearts for worship. Light the Christ candle this morning is a symbol of Christ's presence on this, the sixth Sunday of Easter. He is the light to the world and commands us to love one another. And now gather for our call to worship, Donna.
Alleluia, Christ is alive. Let all the people praise him.
Our first hymn, as you can see in the bulletin, is Alleluia, Give Thanks to the Risen Lord, number 260. And I want to thank the choir and Gord to help us while we're not as away this particular Sunday. Please be seated. This is the time where we come before God with our prayers of adoration and thanks and confession to the Lord, followed by the Lord's Prayer. This is the sixth Sunday of Easter. We have a commandment to love God and love others. We want to remember that as we think about our time of reflection and thanks. Let's bow our heads now in prayer. God, you are a God of surprises in so many ways, and a lot of ways to describe you. Sometimes a God of mystery, but a God of surprises, and a surprise in that the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you've made all things new. It's like we got a do-over in some respects And we thank you so much for that. It's much deeper than just those words, but we thank you for this, Lord. Long ago, you called your church to love beyond all social and cultural differences. You gave them at the time the gift of the Holy Spirit to open their hearts to enact this love. And you give us that same spirit today of openness that we too can discern new directions in our church and in our lives, and that we can help to heal all of creation because of the love that you give us. But we also come before you, Lord, because you are a God of mercy, and you command us to love one another even though we may see things differently. And as we think about the scriptures we'll be reading today, there's some references to this. You open us up to new horizons, and yet often when we respond fearfully and judgmentally, and it all hinders what you want in bringing the gospel message to the world at large. So Lord, we come before you this morning to ask forgiveness for our sins, the things that we have said, the things that we have left unsaid, the things we have done, and the things that we have left undone. It makes it a very narrow path to walk in so many ways, but you forgive us for those times when we stray from that. You give us an opportunity to repent and to heal and to experience your love and share that for others. We thank you for this, Lord. And we come now and we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. People of God, God's promises are trustworthy and true and everlasting. Our sins are forgiven. We are at peace to serve the Lord. And may we always be known by the love that we have for God and for one another. Let's join together now in our next hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. We'll sing verses 1 and 2 and have the children come forward for a time together. Please be seated. Morning, everybody. How are you doing today? Long weekend. Did you light fireworks off yet? Did you hear them last night? I heard them. My dogs heard them too. They weren't too happy. Anybody that's had dogs around you know what I mean. Yeah. Or one dog in particular doesn't like them so bad. Well, we have two dogs. The first dog, he's deaf because he's so old, so he just, fireworks used to bother him, but they don't anymore. The other one, she likes to hide under my desk at home, and when she does that, she unplugs my computer. I'm so upset about that. And we were watching something on a computer last night, and it just stopped. Anyway, that's a side issue. Jesus tells us in the gospel reading that we're going to read today that we should love other people. And I wondered if there's something you could think of that maybe when you weren't feeling so well, or maybe you were sick or whatever, now somebody shared some love with you. Something that they did was kind, nice. Can you think of something where that happened? Come on. You got a bowl of soup. Your mom or dad made a sandwich for you. Somebody said, go play video games for an hour because it's okay. Well, I'll tell you what, the real tradition in the Presbyterian Church and in all churches is this kind of thing. Actually, the smaller one is the one I wanted to show you because it's got a lid on it. A friend of mine gave this to me when I wasn't feeling too well. I've washed it and I still haven't returned it. We take food when people aren't feeling so well, right? We take casseroles when people are feeling sad. And I couldn't find a casserole dish downstairs, and I didn't want to bring one from home because I'd probably break it and be in trouble. These are plastic, so I'm pretty good. But that's one way that we show love to each other. So when people are not feeling well, we often bring them something to eat, or we take them out to eat, and that's a good thing. And we need to be thinking about different ways in which we can love other people, in real ways, as opposed to just saying, oh, I love you. We need to think of something kind that we could do for other people when they're not feeling so well, or maybe they need some help. And maybe that's holding their hand or being kind to them in that particular moment. Or I'm sure you can think of something. Well, lend them your bike if you've got one or something like that. Play the video game first. That would be nice too sometimes, wouldn't it? Not always be the first one to do that. So we have to love each other. Jesus tells us that if we do that, they will know, as there's a song we sing sometimes, they'll know that we're Christian people because we love one another. And it's important that we do that always. Okay? Let's bow our heads for a little prayer together. Lord, I pray that you'll be with the boys and girls today, help them to understand what it is to love one another, and that sharing food sometimes, sharing playtime sometimes, being kind, giving somebody a hug, all are ways in which we can show that we love other people. Help them to know that as they learn more about you. Bless them, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, boys and girls. We'll sing the third verse of our hymn and remain seated as we do. Prepare to read God's Word this morning, and as we do, I just like us to take a moment to bow our heads in prayer. God of promise, your Word was made flesh in Jesus Christ, and it's trustworthy and true. And so, by the power of your Holy Spirit, help it to rise up in us this day like a gift from the spring of the water of life to refresh our thirsty souls. Open our spiritual eyes and ears that we can hear what you have in Scripture for us this day. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Our responsive psalm is taken from the Psalters in your pews, and it is Psalm 148. And as I briefly mentioned last week, the book of Psalms is actually a collection of, or can be broken up into five books. And this final five Psalms that comprise the section all kind of begin the same and end the same. They start with praise the Lord or Alleluia, and it's appropriate as we're celebrating still the Easter season that Alleluia is praise, thanks be to God. And there can be little doubt about what was being tried to be emphasized in this particular psalm. Like I said, it's broken up into five, and in that sense, it's kind of like those first five books of the Old Testament. It reflects that same kind of enclosed booklet, if you like, calling the community of God to praise and always be thankful and to be thinking about Him all the time, as Psalm 1 starts that. Psalm 148 particularly is referring briefly to God's people in verse 14, but then it focuses on the world of creation and the people beyond Israel's borders, and it's an appropriate one as we read from Acts in particular this day and think about the command that Jesus has for us. This is truly a psalm of praise, but it's a psalm of praise to include all of God's creation. Let's read responsively then, 148.
Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise the Lord in the heights.
Praise the Lord, all the angels. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord, sun and moon. Praise the Lord, all you shining stars. Praise the Lord, you highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Praise the Lord from the earth. Mountains and hills, fruit trees and all the cedars. Rulers of the earth and all the people, leaders and all the judges of the earth. Young men, women alike, old and young together. The Lord has raised up a horn for the people. Praise for all the faithful, for the people of Israel, who are close to their God. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Donna. Normally, this is where we would have our Old Testament reading from the lectionary, but as we're in the season of Easter still, where the Old Testament reading would go, we're reading of different experiences and narratives from the book of Acts. And interestingly enough, if we read these biblical narratives, not only in Acts, but all through the Old and New Testament, we need to be always on the lookout for repeated words and events. So when we're doing sort of biblical analysis or biblical study, these are keys that tell us there's something very important coming up if it gets repeated within the same narrative a couple of times. And in this particular story that we're going to read from about Peter in particular, this event happens three times to Peter. So clearly it's a very, very important event in his life and certainly changes direction as far as the early church was concerned, because there were already some issues arising as to who should be included within the bounds of this emerging faith in Christ. And Peter was very much that, it's only the Jewish people that should be included, and if there are any non-Jews, they've got to follow all the rules and laws and whatnot that we've had to all through our lives as Jewish people. Paul disagreed as time went on, and in this story, Peter has his mind changed by God directly. I'm reading from Acts 11, verses 1 to 18, that's found on page 130 in the New Testament part of your pew Bibles, if you'd like to read along. Now the apostles and the believers who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also accepted the word of God. So Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers with him, saying, "Why did you go to the uncircumcised men and eat with them?" Then Peter began to explain it to them step by step, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, And in a trance, I saw a vision. There was something like a large sheet coming down from heaven, being lowered by its four corners, and it came close to me. And as I looked at it closely, I saw four-footed animals, beasts of prey, reptiles, and birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But I replied, "By no means, Lord, for nothing profane or unclean has ever entered my mouth." But a second time the voice answered from heaven, "What God has made clean, you must not call profane." This happened three times. Then everything was pulled up again to heaven. At that very moment, three men sent to me from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were. The Spirit told me to go with them and to not make a distinction between them and us. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, "Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who was called Peter. He will give you a message by which you and your entire household will be saved." And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as it had upon us in the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord and how he had said, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." If then God gave them the same gift that he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that could hinder God? When they heard this, they were silenced, and they praised God, saying, "Then God has given even to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life." Our New Testament reading is, again, we've been following from Revelation, and in this particular situation, it's talking about the New Jerusalem, the new place for us to be living as the new creation before God. Revelation 21, beginning at verse 1. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away.' And the one who was seated on the throne said, 'See, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true.' Then he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life.'" And our gospel reading is particularly crucial in its context here as it transitions Jesus' public ministry to the farewell conversations just before our Easter time with the disciples. And he gives them that very simple but very strong command of what we are to do with others. John 13, beginning at verse 31. "When he had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give to you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I've loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another.'" This is the word of God. We'll join together now in our next hymn, number 498, "Sing Them Over Again to Me." Please be seated. There once was a minister who fell into the ocean and he couldn't swim. When a boat came by, the captain yelled, "Do you need some help, sir?" The minister calmly said, "No, God will save me." A little later, another boat came by and a fisherman asked again, "Hey, do you need some help?" And the minister replied again, "Gurgle, gurgle, no, God will save me." Eventually, he drowned. And he went to heaven. And the minister asked God, "Why didn't you save me?" And God replied, "What are you talking about? I sent two boats." Peter's story today is a story insisting on one particular way that things should happen and God showing him another way. Peter's story today is a story that challenges not only what we believe, but who we are in our relationship with our God through Jesus Christ, who is our risen Lord of all. Let's bow our heads for a moment in prayer. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my mind will be acceptable before you, our God, and before your people. Holy Spirit, speak to us this day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. While teaching children about world religions, a teacher asked her students to bring a symbol of their family's faith to class. And the next day, each student came forward and shared the symbol with the class. And the first child said, I'm Muslim, and here's my prayer rug. The second child came forward and said, I'm Jewish, and this is my family's menorah. The third child came up and said, I'm Roman Catholic, and this is my mom's rosary. And the fourth child came up and said, well, I'm Greek Orthodox, and here's an icon of the patron saint of our congregation. And the fifth child came up and said, I'm Presbyterian, here's my casserole dish. There are definitely things that describe what we believe, and others that describe who we are. And that little story, in its own humorous way, tells us some of the what's of us, but there's many other things that can describe who we are, and at core, and I've called this before and I'm restating it again, these are the non-negotiables of our faith. Sometimes we don't even recognize them or know what they are. We have them. All of us do. We have those things that I'm not crossing that line. And every single one of us has them, and we all have them as congregations. And further up the chain, we even have them as denominations in some ways. And if you start at that top of that description, denominationally speaking, in the past you can tell who was who by their denominational affiliation. Presbyterian, Baptist, Pentecostal, Anglican, Roman Catholic, Methodist, Congregationalist, the list is huge. But 400, 500 years ago, not even that long ago, maybe even 100 years ago or so, your denomination often determined where you could work, who your friends could or couldn't be, who you could marry or not, when you celebrated various Christian holy days, and in some cases even how you dressed. Your denomination, not that long ago, determined whether you could go to a movie or a dance or have a wee dram if you wished, or whether you could or couldn't do things on a certain day of the week or only do them on Sunday. 400 years ago, 100 years ago, 200 years ago, your denomination also might determine whether you lived or died. 400 years ago in particular, I'm thinking about an event. When I studied at Knox College, there's a statue, and it's kind of hidden at the moment, that is a depiction of a woman named Margaret Wilson. Margaret Wilson lived in the mid to late 1600s, and she was a young Scottish Covenanter, early Presbyterian, I guess, clearly from Scotland, but she was executed because of her denominational beliefs by drowning, and that's what the statue is. She's tied to a stake, and they let the tide come in and drown her. She refused to swear an oath declaring James VII as the head of the church. To her, Jesus was the only head of the church. And she died along with Margaret McLaughlin. The two Margarets were then after known as the Whigtown Martyrs. Wilson became more famous of the two because she was very, very young. As a teenager, her faith unto death became celebrated as the martyr within the Presbyterian denomination. Because of her denomination, she was horribly put to death. Today, denominational boundaries are far less distinct, far less dividing for the most part, But we still have those, as I mentioned, those personal non-negotiables that can cause trouble for us. The key point of this is to show that the differences of belief are, they're not new. They're not hundreds of years old. Margaret Wilson is the example. They're several thousand years old. They're as old as the church is, even that first century church. And I've often heard over the years from many different people, if only the church today could be more like that first century church, things would be so much better. The first century church had loads and loads of problems and conflicts. And the first century church had so many issues that we wouldn't probably have much of the New Testament, because they're all letters addressing the various issues that they've had and help us today in some of the things that we struggle with. From Acts right through, there are stories and letters dealing with the problems of belief and non-negotiables, if you like, in that first century church. And again, we thank God they did have those issues, because we get our answers today from the Bible about them. The story today in particular regarding Peter's dream is all about the dysfunctionality in that first century church. There already was a divide. Paul and Peter didn't agree on their own non-negotiables of their faith. It took direct intervention from God to deal with Peter in particular. Paul had his own struggles too. Before I go any further, I want to define this non-negotiable just a little more. Each one of us have certain things that we believe in our faith. In fact, everyone has non-negotiables regarding what they believe generally, even just about life. If I were to go out onto New Street or Walker's Line here and stop some people to conduct a survey asking people if they believed in God, many would probably say yes, they believed in a God. Many people today are saying they believe that there is a God out there. If you ask them to unpack that by saying, do you think there's heaven? They might agree by saying, yeah, there's a place for good people and maybe a hell or a bad place for bad people. And I would be fairly certain that many of these people, since they're not in church, if I was conducting my fictitious survey, would probably say that their belief in God doesn't include going to church or anything about church. So there's their disconnect in that sense. If I were to say to them that, you know what, you can't really believe in God if you don't believe in the need for church attendance, they'd probably argue, and I've been in arguments with people about that. Their non-negotiable has now come apparent. They don't believe in the connection between the two. Every one of us have certain things as Christian people that we're not willing to give up regarding our faith and our Christian life. And I dare say many of those non-negotiables don't show up until we're challenged about them in some form. And that's what I mean when I say we don't even know some of them that are there until change comes about. And if I were to suggest, for instance, that, you know what, Renata's away today and we've done pretty good, but I don't want to play guitar every week. I know what we're going to do. I'm going to find somebody out in the congregation who plays accordion. We're going to do all the hymns with accordions from now on. And we're going to have not one, we're going to have six of them up here. So there's good and loud accordions going on. And I'm sure before I hit the door, there'd be some conversation about accordion music in the church replacing our organ music and Renata. I'm sure I'd get flooded with phone calls by the time I got home regarding the loony decision that minister made last Sunday. Having Renata play the organ for our hymns is kind of a non-negotiable. It's a funny one in some ways, but it's a non-negotiable for many. Not everybody, but I'm sure if I replaced it with organs or accordions or bagpipes or something, there would be some conversation. The real challenge would be, my statement is, God only likes accordion music. Now that would really draw some hackles on people. God doesn't like organ music, he likes accordion music. That is a non-negotiable, not only about what we do, but also about what we believe or don't believe. If I were to suggest something about what we believe in our theological approach to things, a belief about God that was outlandish, we would again see some of the non-negotiables appear that we may not have been aware of. So Peter, in our story today, had a non-negotiable in his life. For him, only the Jewish faithful could be saved by belief in Jesus. And he kind of relented on that as time went by, because he said, okay, all right, if you believe in Jesus and you follow all the laws of the Jewish faith, that'll qualify you. But you got to do both. Paul challenged that, challenged Peter directly about that. Paul believed that the gospel message of Jesus was for everybody, Jew, Gentile, which is non-Jew, everybody, and that the law was not necessary to understand God's grace in Christ. They both were outspoken about their non-negotiable in their faith, but one night, God spoke to Peter in a vision or a dream, and Peter had to be told three times in this vision. The gospel was for everyone, not just your little group. And Peter had a very hard time as we read this, and he struggled with it. It wasn't simple for him. He'd grown up with this belief, this understanding of what it is to be God's people. Now, I have to also kind of sidetrack a little bit to help you understand. If you ask most Jews today about heaven, they'll tell you there is no heaven. And that's something that I think we miss. In Jewish faith, there is no heaven. There's a place for the dead, and we call that Sheol, and you see that in the Psalms. But there's no heaven and no hell. So following the law does not get you into heaven. That's a fairly modern concept on our part. Following the law proves you are God's chosen person, because you're living a particular way of life. You're not doing these things, but you are doing these things. And regular people wouldn't do that. But we're God's chosen, so we're going to do this as best we can. And the better you do that, the more you prove to God and to others who you are, God's chosen people. Now, Peter grew up with that. So now we have Christ sacrificed and risen again. And he's still thinking, you know, to be a real good Christian, you've got to prove to God and other people that you're following the rules, that you are one of God's truly chosen people. And Paul's argument back was, it's by grace alone that we're saved, not by these other things. And Peter had trouble hearing that from this guy, Saul, Paul. And Paul didn't really know Jesus. Peter really, he walked right with him in his mind. He might have easily felt that Paul was up to something, or he was a fraud maybe. Paul claimed that he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. Paul, in the early days, didn't even like Christians. After all, he went around arresting them and trying to kill them. Paul, in Peter's mind, was probably a bit of a fake, so his theology was probably flawed as well. That's what he might have been thinking about Paul. But we do know he was very solid about what he believed about this Jewish issue, the faithful, the law, following only Jews, and only people that follow the law could be considered Christians. That is, until he had this vision. You have to remember that there's no New Testament yet. So the only references they have is the Old Testament. There's no instruction on how the church should be living its life as far as New Testament vision goes or understanding goes. And there's no New Testament to guide them in their faith and their non-negotiables. There was only what we now call the Old Testament, and that was not very often used as kind of a proof text. The church was just emerging as we understand it. The church was scattered around, since the church was only really some small groups that were around the Mediterranean. They were meeting semi-regularly to worship and to teach others and to spread this gospel message. Peter's mind had to be challenged directly by God, and it was in the form of this vision. I read an article recently entitled, When Culture Defines Faith. And in this article, it describes how modern culture is defining, or at least trying to define, our faith and what we believe. Once upon a time, our faith, the things we believe, defined our culture, the other way around. But today, we're in the midst of it being flipped. And when that happens, our personal, our congregational, and even our denominational non-negotiables can get challenged. Peter faced this very same issue in his day. Paul wanted to bring the gospel and believe with all his heart. The gospel of Jesus was to be brought to every single human being on the planet. And Peter still wasn't quite sure about that. Even a statement as simple as what we read in John, I give to you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I've loved you, you also should love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Peter kind of misunderstood this a little bit initially. He believed that this meant only the small group of Jewish believers. One another meant just the Jewish community, not the world as Paul understood it. And believe it or not, the modern church today often interprets the scripture similarly. By one another, we often mean by our actions, other Christian people, kind of like Peter in a way, not the world, like Paul did. What limits, this is where I get talking about this non-negotiables, and it takes some thought on your part, and my part as well. What limits do we place on God's love one another concept? Where do we stop loving other people? Who are the people that we, no, not that person. They could never be part of the faith. And we do have people like that in our head. I believe our challenge from Peter's dream today is to think and really think hard about the limits in our personal non-negotiables and take them to God. Read scriptures for re-examination. This time of the Easter season is a time of the resurrected Lord, a time of renewal and newness, and a great opportunity for us to step back and go, okay, here's some things that I believe. And you can start very simply by thinking about how we do church, for instance, to give you a starting place. And I gave you that example. What if we changed the music? Where would that put you? Would you be very uncomfortable or okay? And that's not a deep theological problem necessarily, but it's a place to start. What if we changed the way the church looks inside here? Is that going to make you feel uncomfortable more than just because we moved the furniture around, or is there something deeper at risk there? What if we worshiped on Wednesday instead of Sunday? Aside from scheduling issues, would that be uncomfortable for you? Because Sunday's when we worship God. We have a congregation that meets here on Saturdays. That congregation, they're from the Seventh-day Adventists. And in their early development, they're not so tied to it necessarily now, they believed that the only day to worship was on the same day the Jews worshiped, and that's a Saturday, which is why they meet on a Saturday. And it became a denominational split because of that. What if we decided to worship on Saturday and have them come in on Sunday? I think we'd both have problems with that to some degree. So think about some practical things that, well, what if this changed or that changed? How would that make me feel? And then try to understand why. Because, you know, taking the pews out, putting in chairs, sitting in a circle, that may not be the most practical thing to do for worship on a Sunday morning. And there's a good reason for it. It made me feel uncomfortable in that regard. But what about what I believe about that? You know, what if I changed something in my life? Is there something theologically there, scripturally there, that I need to reevaluate? We need help doing that. God can do that. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we pray that where we need to change, that you can help us to change. And where we need to kind of lock down, help us to understand where those places are too. And not just because we've always done it, or not just because it's the way it should be done, but because we really know this is what you want of us. This is what you're calling us to through Scripture and through the knowledge that your Spirit gives us. Help us to understand what it is we truly believe. What it is in that belief, how to love other people. And who that is. So the how and the who. Help us to grow in that sense, Lord. And we thank you for this opportunity this morning to be thinking about this just a little bit. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Jesus says, clearly, I give to you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you should love one another. So let us with gladness now present our tithes and offerings of the gifts that God has given us through our labor, our life, and our love. Yeah. Thanks, Bert. Loving God, we thank you for the blessings in our lives. And Lord, we ask that you will bless this offering, that it can be used to bring about the message of the gospel of Jesus to this world, to our community, and within this congregation. We thank you, Lord, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. You know what, it's kind of nice in a way that we've been doing this today too, because there's moments of silence in between things. And you know, it's interesting, one of the things I remember talking with when I was away a few weeks ago, talking with some other ministers, silence in church is something we sort of take for granted, but during the service itself, we like things to kind of move along. When there's these moments of silence and we're waiting, it's awkward almost. And that's kind of, you know what, that's touching on a non-negotiable for some of us in a way, if we think about it, because church should move along pretty smoothly. And if there's an interruption or a delay, oh, what's going on? You know, like, but so it's good. This is very good for us. The flowers in the sanctuary today have been placed lovingly by Ann Bone in memory of her husband and a former elder here in our congregation, Keith Bone. So thank you, Ann, for doing that. It's lovely that that's there. We want to remember again on ongoing Shirley Moffitt and Bill Officer, who are in hospital. And we got a call from Ed Bromley this morning. Some of you know Ed. He sits down in the back. And he was going to be an usher this morning, but his leg was swollen up, so he had to go down to Joe Brandt. So we want to remember him. And I know you've, as always, you've all got folks in your lives that have ongoing matters that need to be dealt with and presented before God. So this is an opportunity for us to do that, to offer those names and to be thinking about the needs around our community and our congregation and certainly around our world. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we thank you that we're able to do what we're doing here on a Sunday morning in this country. One of those things we almost really kind of very often take for granted. There's lots of places this very day that this can't happen. There are places today where it has to happen within a certain structure that's being dictated by governments in some cases. And if the church doesn't adhere to that, they can't meet. There are places in our world today, Lord, that if you are a Christian person, you're considered an enemy. And people have died in our modern times because of that. Hard to imagine in the world in which we live, in the country in which we live. So we thank you for that. And we pray for those who are struggling to meet as faithful worshipers, struggling to express their faith individually and as families in countries that are restricting that. Lord, we pray for leaders in our government, and especially these days it seems everybody's talking about leadership in our government, and we do pray that, Lord, they're not all believers, we know that, but we pray that you can touch their hearts, that they can do what they were voted in to do in so many ways, and that is to work for the public's best interest. It's hard to believe in the day and time in which we live that anybody's doing much of that. It seems everybody's self-motivated in some way to do the things they do. And that's not the kind of love you called us to have for other people. You told us not just to love each other, Lord. You told us to love as you have loved us. That's a big game changer. It's not just being nice to other people. It's giving without expecting anything back. It's that sacrificial agape love that we talked about a few weeks ago, Lord. Help us to understand that when we're trying to grapple with love. Lord, there's many, many people in our congregation, Some are here today, others are away because they're in hospital or they're home ill, who need your love and your intervention in the things that are happening in their lives. Some of these things are physical. There's physical illnesses that need to be dealt with. Lord, some of them have to do with the fact that we're all getting a bit older, too. And it's a struggle as we think about that process. And we get reminded daily about it because things don't move like they used to. And it's getting harder to do things that we used to do. So, Lord, we pray for those that, again, are away today. And pray that you will intervene in their lives and give them the healing that they need. But as we say from week to week, Lord, everybody in this room knows somebody that needs a word of prayer, an attention, a tug on the ear of God. And so we take a few minutes now, Lord, and we offer names up to you of people in our lives. Thank you for these names, Lord, that have been offered up, said out loud and said quietly in people's minds and hearts. Help us all, Lord, to love as you have loved us better in the lives that we live. Help us to love one another truly as you have loved us. And that's that ever giving, not expecting back. Lord, bless all these names and the people who have offered them. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. As our closing song, we got one that we hope you maybe even clap a little bit to when you're singing it. Number 655, Give Me Oil in My Lamp so that we can send that light out into the world. I like that song. Jesus tells us, what are you doing sitting down? Stand up, we're not done yet. This is the time when I do the blessing, folks. Come on, you've been here before. Jesus told us that we should love others just as he's loved us. So I want you to go forth, all of us, myself included, so we can share that peace, that love, and serve God. And now, may God bless you. May God keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may God give you his peace in your going out, in your coming in, your lying down, and your rising up, in your labor and in your leisure, in your laughter and also in your tears, until we all come to stand before Jesus in that day in which there is no sunset and no dawning. Amen.